Where we left off, let's see here. So we began with the rankings in the first resurrection. I mentioned there's two categories. The first, or resurrection unto life, or the second category, the resurrection unto condemnation. And within the first resurrection, there's rankings. Christ must be preeminent. He must have the first rank. So he was resurrected first. But as portrayed in the Feast of First Fruits, there's going to be a harvest to follow. And the first one is the church. And of course, that's the event we're all waiting for, that any moment the Lord could return for his church to resurrect those that have died and in Christ, as well as those that are alive and remain. And he's going to call us up in the air to be with him forever. We mentioned that sleep is temporary. There's an expectation that one will rise again. In the same way, there's an expectation that we're going to be resurrected someday. And resurrection does not pertain to the soul or spirit. It pertains to the body. When somebody dies, their soul and spirit either goes to heaven or to hell, but their body goes into the ground. It's the body that is raised back to be with the person. So Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 to 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now he was having these thoughts when he was in prison, where he wrote the prison epistles, and he was wondering, would he be released or would he be martyred? And in his prayers at the quiet time with the Lord, he had come to that determination that it was not yet his time to go. And he said, it's more needful for you for me to remain. I'd rather go to be with the Lord. In fact, Paul had got a glimpse of heaven many years earlier, and he knew what was in store for himself. And he would rather to leave this earth. Even if he didn't have a body, it's still better to be in heaven than here on earth. But he said, it's more needful for you that I remain. And it was his opinion that through his prayer time that he would remain for a time. And we believe that he did remain for a time. And then eventually he was imprisoned again. And as he said from 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he expected at any moment to be offered up as a martyr to the Lord. So when we think about the first resurrection, it says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And that speaks of the two groups, those that are alive when Christ returns and those who are dead. So we could say he's the resurrection. He's the resurrection and life. So he's a resurrection to the first group, those who have died in Christ and their bodies need to be raised again. But he's the life to those who are alive when he returns. So that therefore he is the resurrection and life. Both groups of people will be glorified. The resurrected will be glorified, and those that are still alive when he returns will be glorified. He said in 1 Corinthians 50 and verse or 15 verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that tells us that our bodies are going to be different than what we have now. We have bodies of flesh and blood. And we notice in the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, the kind of body that we will have someday, that he said his body was a body of flesh and bones, that there was no blood. So he said, I tell you a mystery. Now, what's the mystery? The mystery is not resurrection, because resurrection was known in the Old Testament. And a mystery in biblical terms is something that was hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. And so there's certain mysteries that were hidden from us until Christ revealed them after his resurrection to his apostles. And so one of the mysteries was the truth that there would be a generation of people who would not experience death. That's the mystery. And that happens at the rapture. And so he says that their dead will be raised incorruptible. So those who have died will be raised again, never to corrupt again. They're going to live, their body will always be the same. It will never decay, raised incorruptible. But he says, we shall all be changed. So the corruptible puts on incorruption. That speaks of resurrection. the mortal must put on immortality. That's those who are alive when the Lord returns. But both groups will have a body that will never decay. So 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 to 10 gives us a glimpse of when this event could occur. Now we don't know the date of when the Lord will return and the rapture for his church, but we do know it will occur before the tribulation period of judgment upon the earth, that we will not go through the tribulation because the purpose of the tribulation is to judge the world and judge the people of Israel as a refining process to restore Israel to himself. But the church is not going to be here for that because it's not a time of judgment for the church. That the church will never be judged for their sins. Christ bore our penalty at Calvary. We will experience another kind of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And so when the Lord calls us home to be with him and takes us to heaven, we have the judgment seat of Christ. But the judgment seat of Christ is not to judge our sins, but to judge our service to see what rewards we will get. And there will be some receive hay, wood, and stubble, and there's some will have their works burned up. Others will have their works tried and will be like gold, silver, and precious stones. But we read here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 that we're to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, delivers us from God's judgment, and we will never experience that judgment, certainly at the lake, when the judgment for the lake of fire occurs, but we will never be judged even during the tribulation period. We will be taken away before that event occurs. Similar thought here in chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So we see here that we are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. Now, salvation is one of the words in Scripture that, depending upon the context, it can mean different things. And we have been delivered or saved from the penalty of our sins, and we've been saved from the power of sin over us. Someday we will be delivered from the presence of sin and our final salvation. And so at the rapture, we will experience salvation in the sense that we will be made pure and whole, and we will be glorified, and we will have no longer have a sin nature, and we will have no inclination to sin. And so we enter into our final aspect of our salvation, and we'll forever live together with the Lord Jesus. Similar idea, Revelation 3 verse 10, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And so we will be kept from it, from this event. And the word from means out of. It doesn't mean through the tribulation. He won't be with us as we experience the tribulation, but he says, I'm going to take you out. You won't experience it. He will take us out from it, and we will never be judged. So what kind of body will we have in resurrection? Well, Paul, knowing that question would be asked by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, put forth this rhetorical question. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not know. You do not sow that body which shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So what he's saying here is that when you sow a seed into the ground, what comes from it has a different body than the seed itself. You could put a seed in the ground and it might be a tree, or it might be a bush, might be a flower, but whatever it is, it's got a different body than the seed that went into the ground and died. And so in the same way, in resurrection, our bodies are placed or sown into the ground, but the body we get when Christ returns will be different than the body that we have now, just like there's a difference between a seed and the plant that comes from it. But yet, there's a certain continuity or identity between the two. Because within the seed contains the mappings of what that plant will be like. It, for example, its size, its color, its leaf, or flower traits. And so that's a great encouragement to us, because we know that we're still going to be our own personality. We're going to be what we are now, in the sense that our identity or our personhood does not change. What we get is a transformed body, but we will still be the same person in the sense of who we are, except we will be glorified, unable to sin. And so we could say that God does not erase his work of creation, which was perfect. He doesn't blot it out and start with a completely different person, but he takes what we are, and which originally was made perfect in Adam, but then because of sin was marred, he redeems us. He doesn't get rid of us and starts over with another person like us, but he redeems who we are now. And so God, who created everything well, is going to fix through redemption what was marred by sin. God cannot lose. God cannot fail. And he will never let what happened in the Garden of Eden stand. And so that's been the whole process from the very beginning. God was going to have this plan of redemption to win in the end. And every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it's a work of victory that Christ has accomplished. And we are not yet perfect, but someday we will be perfect. And we're going to be raised higher than Adam. Adam was made a little lower than the angels. We presently are lower than the angels. Someday we will be raised above the angels. And we, even now, are a new creation in Christ. But we just haven't got our final aspect of our salvation yet. We have a new nature in Christ within us. We have a desire for the things of the Lord, but we still have that sin nature within us. But when we're glorified, that sin nature will be gone, and we will be perfect in all ways, and we will be fully pleasing to the Lord. But the point is that the body that we have now is not the body that we will have in glory. So he gives the example, and you can follow along in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 15 or look at the slides. But in verse 39, he compares and shows that there's different bodies in the animal kingdom. And so we do have different bodies. We have lions and tigers and elephants and different kinds of dogs and cats. There's an example in nature that bodies differ. There's different kinds of bodies. And it's the same in heaven, in the heavens. You have different kinds of stars. Some stars are bigger than others. Some have different compositions. And the sun is different than the moon, and the moon's different than the sun. They're all different than the stars. And so there's different kinds of celestial bodies. But the glory of the resurrected body that we will receive will be greater than what we presently have. And so just as there's different bodies in the animal kingdom, as there are different bodies in the celestial world, we are going to have a different body than that is sown into the ground. It's going to be raised a different kind of body. And so here's an example of four things, and it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, of the four differences between, and I'm just going to turn to that passage. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start with verse 40. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. That means heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And so there's a comparison made between the two. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now here he begins with these four differences that he mentions. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So notice first, he says the body is sown, or in other words, when you die, it is placed in the ground in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So we look at our bodies and we see that if it's sown in the ground, it's going to decay. And so if a grave was to be dug up after a few decades, you would see the body had completely decayed away and all just left with bones. The body will decay. But we are going to get a body that will never die, and as a consequence will never decay. It will be an incorruptible body. Some believe that even when somebody has turned the age of 20, they are already starting to show evidence of dying within. And that is a fact of life that came from sin. The sting of sin is death. And so it wasn't part of God's plan, although he knew it would happen. He is a God of life, and he gave life to Adam and Eve, but he gave them a law. And he says, in the day that you eat of that fruit that I tell you not to eat, you shall surely die. And when they sinned, they immediately had spiritual death, and the process of physical death had already begun after they sinned. And eventually they did die. And we know that that's the fact of life. Now, we are born with an inherited sin nature, and we're going to die unless we're here when the Lord returns. And so we have to understand that the body, just like as a seed goes into the ground, it has a different kind of body than what comes out. When we are sown into the ground, when we're resurrected, we're going to have a different body than we have now. It's going to be a transformed body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. We can't even begin to imagine what it was like for Adam. Adam was somebody who was made perfect. And what man and woman looked like before sin entered into the world? They were made in the image of God. And they had perfect communion and fellowship with God. And there was a complete ease with each other and with God. They felt comfortable in each other's presence. And they felt comfortable in God's presence. But when they took of that fruit and sinned, they saw themselves as naked, and they no longer were comfortable in each other's presence. And they hid from God. They knew they had done something wrong. And so there was that image that was now broken by sin. But when we are resurrected, we're going to have a resurrected body that is not a body of dishonor, but it's a body of glory. And it will be a body that will be unable to sin. Unable to sin. Adam, when he was made, he had no sin nature, but he had the capacity to choose to sin. In our resurrected body, we will have no capacity to sin. We're going to be have a moral glory like the Lord Jesus, unable to sin. And we're going to be completely conformed to Christ. And so we're going to have a body that of glory. Then we also have a body that is raised in power. The body that goes into the ground is a body of weakness. We're going to be raised a body that is power. Think about our bodies now. Certainly as we get older, we feel it. We feel ourselves getting not as strong as we were before. And even children can get terrible diseases. A little tiny virus can invade a person's body and make them very sick. And even children and young people can die. Our bodies are weak. Our bodies are susceptible to viruses and disease. Our bodies are susceptible to danger. We can't open a cage to a lion and walk in and expect not to be hurt by that lion. We are weak in our bodies. But we're going to be raised with a body that's powerful and strong. And I would suggest to you a body not limited to time and space. We got a glimpse of that with the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorified body, where he would just appear in a room. and talk to his disciples, and then he would just leave. And so whether I flew 2.5 hours to Atlanta on Friday, or if I would have driven, it probably would have been, I'm not sure, a dozen hours or something. But wherever we want to go, it takes time. But in our glorified body, we will not be limited to time and space. We will be able to just, we won't need the use of a car or a plane. We will just be able to appear wherever. We will have a body that's powerful and strong, not susceptible to disease, not susceptible to viruses and danger, but a body that is indestructible. And then it says that we have a body that is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. Now we know that from that, we would never suggest that we are just spirits. Because as I mentioned, God does not erase his work of creation. He made us tripartite, spirit, soul, and body. And therefore, he's going to redeem the whole person. So we're not just going to be spirits. The whole purpose of resurrection is to raise our body and join it back to our spirits. So those that have died that you know that are with the Lord now in heaven will someday have their bodies brought back to their spirits, and their human person will be made whole, but it will be made with a glorified body. And so we're going to have a spiritual body. On earth right now, we have a body suited for earth. Our body in the future will be suited for heaven. The Lord said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The body we will have is not flesh and blood, but it's flesh and bones, as we see in the Lord Jesus. And it will be a body that's not like it is now, that's controlled by our soul. Right now, our soul can control things. We can get angry. We can have these emotions that are sinful. We can have our minds corrupted as well. And we have a body that is controlled by our mind, emotions, and will. But our new body, our spiritual body that's transformed, will be suited for heaven, and it will be controlled by our spirit. Right now we have, as believers, our spirits have been quickened, they've been made alive, and it's through our spirit that we commune with God. But sometimes the soul overrides the spirit, and that's where trouble can happen. Our spirit desires the things of the Lord, but sometimes because of our sin nature, our emotions can get the best of us, or we make wrong choices in our will, or we can set our mind on wrong things. But our transformed body, it will be a body that's completely controlled by our spirit that desires the things of God. So not only will we have the Holy Spirit within us, but our own spirit, which are now made alive in Christ, will always be in charge of our body. And that spirit, main goal will always be to be conformed to the will of God. We will, in our new body, always desire and always accomplish and do the will of God, whatever it is for our lives. And so that's the difference in a nutshell of these different bodies. But the main point is, much better days are ahead. If you are somebody that is susceptible to health issues, much better days are ahead. You're going to have a body that's not going to corrupt or decay or be susceptible to viruses. If you have a body that is right now you're feeling the battle with sin, take courage. Someday you will have a body that's not prone to sin. Sin will be something that you will hate. Just as the Lord Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, he could not sin. He's God. And so I have heard some groups say that Jesus could have sinned, but we know that's impossible. He's impeccable. And so in the wilderness, when the devil tempted the Lord was abhorred, hated the very thought. He shrunk back from it. There's no way he could have been tempted by the devil. These were things that just bounced off of him. There's nothing to entice the Lord Jesus. Well, because the Lord Jesus is like that, someday we will be like him morally. And we would never have any inclination to sin. In fact, the Lord's going to abolish sin someday, because everything that is sinful will not enter into the eternal state. And we're going to be living as redeemed people in the eternal state. And there will be no devil, no sin, no appeasement of the flesh, but we will just be glorified and with the Lord and always pleasing him. That's what we have to look forward to. But in the meantime, knowing that these things are ahead of us, what kind of people should we be? We should be like Paul said, I'm stretching forth for the goal. I don't look behind me, but I stretch forward for the goal. And that goal is Christ-likeness, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. I mentioned in the rankings there was Christ and then the church. I know commentators and expositors will disagree on this, but I would suggest to you that the time of the Old Testament saints being resurrected is not with the church. They're not part of the church, but they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennial kingdom. They will enter into the millennial kingdom in resurrected bodies. And Daniel 12 and verse 1 says there will be a time of distress. A time of distress. And it's not occurred since there was a nation until that time. And that speaks about the time of this 7-year tribulation period. And the last half of it referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to have that happen. But then after that, everyone that is found in the book of life will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Though these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now remember I said sometimes things are together and there's a gap of time. Here's another one. There's a gap of time between those who awake to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And we will see that in a moment. And here's another verse from Daniel. For a time, they will be times and half a time, that's 7 years, they will be given into the hand of this evil one. But then his dominion, that's the Antichrist, will be taken away and destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And the tribulation saints, I would suggest those that have died during the tribulation, they will be resurrected at the same time as the Old Testament saints. And so we do see in the book of Revelation, there are many martyred who believe the message of the 144,000 Jews that go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as well as the two witnesses. And during that time, there will be people saved from many lands, many nations. And they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. So we read here that he saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And we know from the book of Revelation that a choice had to be made. Are you going to be a follower of the Lord or take the mark of the beast? And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That speaks of resurrection, because they were martyred, but now it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That speaks of resurrection. But the rest of the dead, here's that gap of time now that tells us there's a gap of time. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, or in John, the resurrection unto life. And so the Christ was resurrected, the church was resurrected, the Old Testament saints were resurrected, the tribulation saints were resurrected, and then you have this big gap of time, and the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, the end of the millennial kingdom. Over such, the second death has no power. That's speaking of the believers. Second death, or eternal death in the lake of fire, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see that those that have died from every single time period in history without Christ, unbelievers, they're not going to be around during the millennial kingdom. They're still going to be, their spirits will still be in Hades, in the place of torment. But then, at the end of the millennial kingdom, they will be raised. And so in Revelation 20 and verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And so that's all the unbelievers from every time period. So I'm just going to turn to Revelation 20. And verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's a very solemn sentence. There was no place found for them. You see, 2 Peter talks about in chapter 3 that the heaven and earth we have now will be burned up. And there's going to be a new heaven and an earth. But before the new heaven and earth is created by the Lord, there is a time of judgment. And so the old heaven and earth flew away, it says here, from the one who sat on the throne. And so the old heaven and earth are gone. The new heaven and earth has not been created yet. And so you have the time between the two things. Therefore, if the old heaven and earth are gone and they're not fit for the new heaven and earth, there's no place for them. There's no place for them to go except the lake of fire. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. What does it mean that death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them? Well, death speaks of the body. Hades speaks of the spirit. That speaks of resurrection of the unbeliever. Their bodies are going to be brought up from death, delivered up. Hades is going to deliver up the spirits. And so they're going to be joined, that person joined together again in the resurrection unto condemnation. And in that resurrected body fit for destruction, they are going to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In other words, the whole person will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades, their bodies and spirits that have been joined in resurrection, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a solemn thing to be part of that resurrection. But that's the resurrection of every single unbeliever from the time of Adam to the end of the millennial kingdom. All the unbelievers from every time period will be standing before the Lord at the great white throne. And we don't want to be part of that. And if there's anyone here today that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, you don't want to be part of that resurrection. You want to be part of the resurrection unto life and to enjoy the blessed experience and destiny and future of being with Christ forever and reigning with him forever. And it's going to be beyond our understanding what that means or what's involved in it. But we know God will, in the ages to come, will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has mapped out a glorious destiny for his people. And you can have that. The grace of God says, here it is. I don't charge anything to you for the gift. You know, I've talked to children and young people before, and I try to use this example of a birthday present. You know, a birthday present, when somebody gives it to you, they're not going to ask you for any money. They hand it to you, and you don't have to do anything except put forth your hand and receive it. It's yours. It's yours for good. But somebody did pay the price for that gift. The person handing the gift to that person, that birthday present, had to buy it. The person that's receiving it pays nothing, but the person that's giving the gift paid for it. And God's grace means somebody had to pay for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He paid the price of it. And now salvation can be offered as a gift to all those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you've believed on him today. And if you haven't, there's no greater time than now, for now is the day of salvation. And so that's just a quick run through. We went through the symbolic pictures of resurrection, or not all of them, but some of them in the Old Testament. We saw Old Testament prophecies about resurrection. We saw the historical event in the Gospels, the book of Acts. And then we see the doctrine that there's two categories of resurrection. There's the resurrection unto life, or the first resurrection, and there's the resurrection unto condemnation, and that's eternal existence in the lake of fire. But within the first resurrection, there's different rankings, and Christ is the first fruits. He must be resurrected first. But then the church follows, and then the Old Testament and New saints fall, and at the same time, the tribulation saints. But God will not be defeated. Everybody will be resurrected. But those who willfully reject God will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected unto hell with a body fit for hell. But we who choose to receive the Lord Jesus, we receive a body resurrected that's glorified, and we will forever be in that unchangeable, immutable body that never decays, never gets weak, not prone to sickness. We will just be the same forever, but it's going to be a great existence, because we are going to be with the Lord. And as the words of at the end of Ezekiel says, one of the blessings is the Lord is there. That will be what makes heaven heaven. And we see that there's going to be a merging between heaven and earth and becoming one in the book of Revelation. And then it says that both God and the Lamb will be with their people. That's what we have in store. So get excited at what happened in the past, the beginning of the church that we talked about yesterday. We can, just as a nation looks back to their founding with great pride, we can look back to the beginning of what we are a part of. And we, with great joy, lift up our praise and worship to the God who did this. God started a church. The Lord says, I will send my spirit. The Lord today is building his church, and we have the privilege of being part of that. We are the hands, the feet, the voice of the Lord as he brings the gospel all over the world. We are part of this building project of the Lord Jesus Christ. But someday, as any building project ends, it will end. The Lord will complete his church. He will come back for his church. And that will be the time of resurrection for the church and for the blessed generation. And I hope I'm part of that generation that's on earth when he returns. We will never experience death. We will just be instantly changed. And so I hope these have been encouraging words to you this week. And let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each dear brother and sister here, Father. We pray that they will be encouraged when they look back at the beginning of the church, and then looking forward, Father, to what's in store for us, to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. What a God that we have, a God that so loved the world that he would give the Son of his love to us. And Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much, he would come and experience the horrors of Calvary, experience the horrors of walking in a sin-filled world. But he did it out of love, so that he could have a people like him. And as the hymn writer says, is it so, I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace by which he has won, Father, the grace of God that has won us to himself, the gift of salvation? Thanks be to God for his
indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.